Hear the word of God. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his rod, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Please pray with me. Father, how we delight in you as the Lord of hosts. How we delight in your zeal to bring about the salvation of men and women and boys and girls. How we delight that we can celebrate this Christmas season your Son, Jesus Christ. How we delight, Father, that your kingdom is secure. And that as we rest by faith in Christ, our place in that kingdom is secure. Give us this night, Father, every encouragement of your word. Chase away the darkness with your light. Show us our deliverance in a new way that we might rejoice in it. And help us to glory in your dominion, that we might delight in you always. For we praise you, lifting high your name and your word for Christ's sake. We pray it. Amen. Have you gotten a handle on Christmas? Have to watch it. The flames are boiling this way, right? Have you gotten a handle on Christmas? You know, it was in 1741 when Handel's Messiah was written. Handel was a prominent composer in his day, well known for his works, but the Italian music that he had written had begun to decline, and so he began to experiment in other places, beginning to write a sacred music. One of those we know, the most famous, Handel's Messiah. I learned this week, not the Messiah, just Messiah. Right? Messiah was written in 1741. Interestingly, it was actually first performed at Easter. We often think of it in light of Christmas, don't we? But it really chronicles the whole of Christ's life, the whole of the Advents. There's a beauty to that because the Advent always points to the whole work of the Savior. This evening, as we come and we consider the incarnation of the Son Christ Jesus, as we remember God's work, we need to get a handle on Christmas. We need an understanding of what God's goal in Christmas is. It is the redemption of mankind. It is the bringing forth of a Savior that we might delight in His glory. Christmas is the light that chases away darkness. Christmas is the taste of deliverance that breaks bondage. Christmas is the assurance that there is a kingdom that Christ is over, a dominion that is had, a life that is lived under the King. What I want you to see this evening is that Jesus is a reality for us, is life and light and salvation. And we can see that in this text. Whenever I hear Isaiah 9:6, I think of Handel's Messiah. probably the second most noted part, right? Other than the hallelujah chorus, where the chorus comes, where wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, rejoicing in the name of our Christ, rejoicing in the salvific work of our Lord. I want you to see three things this night as we consider the text. My friend and commentator Derek Thomas, when he wrote on this passage, said that there are three things you should see here. Darkness, deliverance, dominion. I want us to see those in the context of the Scripture and make application to our life that Christ might be glorified, but that Christmas might be truly meaningful as we celebrate the birth of the Christmas boy, of the Christmas child, Jesus Christ. First in our text, I want you to see the distress of our darkness. The distress of our darkness. Every passage in Scripture has a context. And the context for Isaiah 9 comes in light of the distress of Israel. The distress of Israel in light of a coming judgment. The coming judgment of Assyria. As a matter of fact, if you go back and read Isaiah 8, you find that it is doom and gloom and darkness. Gloom and doom and darkness in Israel. As a matter of fact, look back at verse 22. The distress of our darkness. Notice here in the context of Isaiah's day, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress, darkness, the gloom of anguish, and there will be thrust into a thick darkness. The people of God were in a thick darkness because they had failed to follow God. They had decided that they would make alliance with Tiglath-Pileser, that they would trust in another king rather than trusting in God. And their lives had come to distress. Some 700 years before Christ was born, though, the offer of grace is extended here in chapter 9. But still, there is this context of distress. The consequence for God's people who had walked wayward from Him was this distress. There was darkness that was ever abounding. There was formal worship. There was the going to worship, the extending of words, but there was no heart religion. And so the people languished in darkness. This week I was in Jackson, Mississippi to perform a wedding. I stayed with some dear friends of our family. They were close friends when we were in Mississippi, and their children are all gone and left. So the night that I was to do the rehearsal, I knew that it was Elias Medeiros' daughter. So it was an American-Brazilian wedding. They're usually a little longer than our weddings. And so I didn't get in until late that night, about 11. And my friends, Hal and Barb, they go to bed about 9. So they said, well, we'll leave the door unlocked for you. As I came into the house through the back door, there were no lights on in the house. You know, I hadn't had this feeling since I was in high school sneaking in after curfew. You know, there was kind of a distress. I couldn't see. It was not my house. You know, I didn't quite know how to navigate. The only thing that was missing was my mom saying out of the darkness, "Aha, I got you." But as I made my way into the living room, thinking I was beginning to do okay, trying to make my way upstairs, my shin met the table in the middle of the living room. Not just a little wooden frail table. No, it's made out of wrought iron and topped with slate. The distress in the darkness. That which would have been easily avoided in the light. When making contact with my shin. Brought a striking reality. There's a striking reality here for us, loved ones. A striking reality that there are many who walk in darkness. But you see, the gift of God, the grace of God invades darkness with light. Notice in verse 2, actually the first hint of God's grace in the text comes in the coming of the Son with the word "but." But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. And then we're told why that anguish will be brought away from God's people in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness and have seen a great light, those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has the light shined. You see, God in the incarnation, God becoming man, Christ Jesus, the formative reason was to dispel darkness, to displace our darkness, so that we might know life, that we might rejoice in the light. It was Jesus in John chapter 8, when He made His reference before His death, He said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus drawing us to remind us that He is the light of the world. So even when hardship abounds, hope still glistens because of a saving one who is the light of the world. Jesus, the light of the world, breaks forth into our darkness that we might understand life. Jesus would be the answer to Israel's waywardness. Jesus would be the answer to man's sinfulness. Jesus is the answer to the darkness that pervades our hearts. The answer to the distress of our darkness is the light of Christ. And we are reminded that we need the light of Christ. Each year since we've moved here, my kids have tried to get me to put Christmas lights on our house. When we were in Mississippi, we had Christmas lights, but I just hadn't quite felt like it, you know. Bah humbug on the whole Christmas thing and Christmas lights, except this year I was kind of shamed into it. So if you drive by my house, you get to see all kinds of lights, okay? I was kind of shamed into it in the fact that there was a plan behind me, behind my back. Uncle Kevin was going to put up the Christmas lights. And if Uncle Kevin had done it, we would have had a reindeer too, right? I got the Christmas lights up, still hadn't got the reindeer. But my kids wanted lights. So one evening, because I knew that Uncle Kevin might do it the next day, I went ahead and put up the lights, right? I didn't want him doing it, I wanted to do it. And so I put up the lights, and it was about midnight when I got done. So everybody who had lights on our street had already turned their lights off by the time I turned my lights on for the first time. Standing there in the darkness, it was kind of a cloudy night, so there was nothing that could be seen. On came the lights. You know, it was beautiful. It was remarkable for seconds. But you know, the Lord our God is not like Pastor Wade. Our God delights to decorate. Our God delights to shine forth the lights. Even in the waywardness of His people, even when He had the right to judge harshly, and His judgments are always just, He brings the word of mercy, dispelling our darkness with the light of Christ. The ultimate light of the world, the true light of life, is Jesus Christ Himself. And He has said, "I am the answer to darkness." In the Scriptures, what we begin to see is that this awful cycle of sin leaves us groping in the dark. And what the darkness does, even though we can become content with the darkness, it begins to choke and drive out and soak up all the joys of life so that we don't experience them. But the light of Christ reminds us that there is a God who has loved us, who gives us life and peace and joy. And when it's hard to see in this life, when darkness seems to be our travail, we need to remember that Jesus loves us still. We need to be reminded that there is a gospel, a promise that is true. The distress of our darkness is answered in the light of Christ. The distress of our hearts and our lives are brought into clear focus as the light of Christ shines upon those in need. Let me ask you, is your heart in distress and darkness this evening? According to Scripture, throughout the flow of the passages we have already read and through the passage that we look at now, the answer comes, Jesus is the light of the world. By faith we may remove the dark veil as we confess our sin and rest in Him. Are you in distress in your darkness? The light of the world, we are told, is no foreign luminary, but Jesus Christ Himself, the very Son of God, who lights the path that we may rejoice together with God
The distress of our darkness is chased away by the light of Christ.
But not only do I want you to see the distress of our darkness that is chased away by the light of Christ. Secondly, I want you to see the design of our deliverance. Notice in our text, we are told that there is a deliverer. Unto Israel would come a deliverer who would be a child. For unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given, and he will bear the weight of the government. Jesus' shoulders are broad enough to carry the weight of the world.
This child would carry that weight. God has a particular purpose and manner in the way that He will save His people. And Jesus' salvation, we are told here in verses 4 through 6, Jesus' salvation will be personal and powerful. God will save.
It's interesting in the text, and you might take you some time as you run back through it, but the point of our text here in verses 4, 5, and 6 is that there will be deliverance for God's people. But it will not be by their hand. It will be by God's hand, like in the day of Midian. Look back at verse 4 there. Notice in verse 4, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian." That's a reference to the ministry of Gideon, the farmer judge, as it were, from Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. You remember Gideon? He was the reluctant leader of the Lord's army who was to go out and face this mighty people, this mighty army in Midian. This host that was arrayed. And so he called the people forth. 32,000 men came forth. And the Lord told Midian to say, "Let all those go who would rather not fight." Now, Israel, most of them, as a matter of fact, this was the first midnight yell. This was the first Yale practice, as it were. And when they came together, there were 32,000 men. He gave the call to allow all to go home who would want to go home. They weren't true Aggies. Not in true Aggie form. 22,000 left. 10,000 men left. God said, "It's too many. Take them down to the river." God gave them a test. They were to drink from the river. You remember when they went and drank from the river? There were the what I call the dog lappers, and there were the guys who cupped the water. 300 guys cupped the water in their hands and drank. All those who drank the water, as lapping like a dog, were sent home. And so God went forward with Gideon and 300 men against the mighty forces of Midian. Matter of fact, they went forth in this way. Gideon gave them a trumpet. He gave them a clay pot that was to be held over a torch. And they went and they surrounded the forces of Midian. And at the trumpet blast of Gideon, they were to blow their trumpets, crack their pots and yell, "For Gideon and the Lord!" And the battle was won. God won the battle. What's the point, Wade? It had little to do with the men. The 300 men were there just to be witnesses of God's salvation of Israel. God is showing us that this evening. The salvation that is to come for mankind, the salvation that is to come for you and I, it will not be our doing. It is God's powerful doing. We are dependent upon the Lord. It is a powerful salvation, a salvation of His doing. But it is also a very personal salvation. Notice here, it is God's salvation for His people. Verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Notice that personal pronoun there. You know, I've been in the presence of a president of the United States twice. One time I was in his presence, I was from here to Kent Dunlap in the back of the room from President Bush, only he was surrounded by bulletproof glass. The next time I was even closer, I was from here to Walt Hasler here on the fourth row from President Bush. Only his Secret Service men were all around him. You know, can you imagine having a personal relationship with the President of the United States? But even more than that, can you imagine the President of the United States having a personal relationship with everyone in his domain? Every constituent under him. But what the text is drawing us to see is that that is the kind of relationship our King has with us. It is not a distant relationship. It is a personal relationship. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. This is a personal and powerful relationship. This is the relationship of our deliverer. God delivers. Even to build upon that personal and powerful deliverance, we come to that which is a powerful part of Handel's Messiah, which I would say is actually the fourfold name of Christ. As we look in Scripture, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It is this God who saves. The idea here is in this fourfold name that we would see the beauty of the God-man come together. We would see His deity as a wonderful counselor. That word Hebrew and word for wonderful there is lifting high the position of Christ. The idea of a mighty God, which is a military term, El Gibor, one who wins the battle, is displaying the decisive victory of Christ. Everlasting Father is not confusing the role of the Son with the Heavenly Father, but speaking to His reign. The idea, the characteristics of the reign of the Son, the Savior, they will be caring. He will discipline. There will be security for His children. And then the Prince of Peace, enmity will end. This child will bring deliverance. Jesus, God's child, has brought deliverance that we might enjoy. I don't know if you saw it. It was Reuters who ran it that I was given the article about a baby on December 15th. There was a building on fire and a mother and a baby were trapped on the third floor. And from the third floor, the mother tossed her one-month-old baby out the window. A young man who had played kind of an amateur pro baseball league caught the baby. Resuscitated the baby, brought the baby back to life, and he was heralded a hero. As a matter of fact, the article headline read, "Man catches baby flung from burning building. Man saves child." Isaiah turns that on its head this evening as he brings it, this truth alive to us. Child saves mankind. That's the very point of the Advent. The very point of Christmas is that Jesus, this child, His shoulders can bear the government of His people, can bear the weight of our salvation. And He does. Jesus saves. And Jesus saves His people so that we are meant to see here that God's light of liberation comes in an infant child. That which is impossible is possible with God. That which is to us a great struggle. The sin of life is dealt with by Christ so that we might truly be delivered, forgiven of sin, that we might rejoice in God. You know the deliverance of the Savior this evening. Now, have you experienced that deliverance in such a way that you can say, "I know this Christ and He is mine and I am His"? I willingly receive that deliverance. Rest in it. Acknowledge my need of it. And see it. Liberation. The goal of God in Advent. To show us that there is a God who cares and who forgives. For some of you, that idea of deliverance is a very difficult one, isn't it? Your heart runs to Christ sometimes and flees from Him at others. How can God forgive? How can Christ be a deliverer for me? One of the things I would want you to see this evening is what God has forgiven. It has been forsaken and we need not hold on to it. As a matter of fact, when God forgives your sin, you no longer need to go rummage in the old garbage cans of sin. If it has been discarded, let it be and let it go. For God forgives us our sin that we might have liberty in Christ. The birth of Christ sent shockwaves through the kingdom of Satan. It was an earthquake that showed its demise. Why? Because of the design of God's deliverance.
was that he would bring liberty to his people. Not only do we see the ideas of darkness and deliverance, but finally, and maybe one of the hallmark themes of this passage, we see the dominion of Christ. Jesus came as king because Jesus is king. Jesus came as king. So every time you look in a cradle scene, every time you see the nativity, there ought to be a crooked crown in that cradle upon the Messiah's head. Why? Because we see in verse 6, one, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders." That is a reference to his dominion, his rule. But notice even more clearly here in verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." Jesus' dominion, the dimensions of his dominion are eternal. The width of his dominion covers all of his universe. Jesus is king. So that when we come understanding this evening that Jesus has established his dominion and Jesus has given us an eternal dominion here in this idea. Notice here in the text as he establishes his dominion, what are we told in this prophecy in verse 7? How is it that Jesus will rule? Well, on verse 7 here, we are told that he will sit on David's throne. He will rule over David's kingdom. He will establish it. He will uphold it. Jesus is the greater David, the one who rules with equity and justice. But how long? How long will this kingdom last? Well, we're told here again in verse 7 that as he has established this kingdom, that the increase of his government and his peace shall have no end. Where is Jesus king? Where is Jesus Lord? Is he king and Lord here in Bryan College Station? Absolutely. Is he king and Lord in the state of Texas? Absolutely. Is he king and Lord in the United States? Absolutely. Is he king and Lord in the world? According to our text, according to our God, he is king of the world. The kingdom has come and the kingdom is coming. You know what was Pilate when Jesus was brought before Pilate? What was Pilate's question of Jesus? Are you a king? What does Jesus say to Pilate when he asks him, "Are you a king?" Jesus says, "You have said it so." As much as to say, "You're speaking the truth." No truer words have ever been said as Pilate was in the presence of Jesus, that Jesus was the king of the world. Or the repose of the hymn that we'll sing here as we conclude our service this evening, "Joy to the World." What will we sing? "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." Be prepared room for the King, Christ Jesus. The King owns Christmas, and the King intends to own us. Two women were doing their shopping, and they walked by a department store, and there was a nativity scene in one of the department store windows, and one of the women turned to the other and said, "Look at there. Even the church is trying to take over the retail stores now." Couldn't have missed it any clearer, could she? The church is trying to take over Christmas. What does our text tell us? Christ is king. He is king of Christmas. And we are to remember his dominion. When is Christmas over? When will your Christmas this year end? Well, in one sense, it should not end. For the dominion of Jesus goes on and on and on, delivering us from darkness into light, the light of life, showing us the dimensions of his dominion. He is king and he is deliverer to give us life. If we are to get a handle on Christmas, we must see Jesus for who he is, deliverer and king of our souls. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the deliverance of the Christ child. We ask that you would show us the light of Christ, that as we proclaim it and as we rejoice in your table in a moment, we would be reminded that Christmas has purpose because Christ had a mission. Father, help us to remember the salvation that you give us so freely. Help us to respond to your grace and to rest in it wholly. For we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.